Here we go. Good morning. Jamie, thank you for sharing that that testimony with us. I got to see some of that firsthand. I'd see Jamie. I can't believe it's been a year every day. Are you still healed? You still feel it well? Praise God for that. You know, sometimes it is God's desire, I believe, to give us strength in the midst of the storm, to do that work on the inner being. That's always his desire. But we are reminded as well, sometimes it is his desire to take away that storm. Thank you for speaking into that this morning. Before I get to the sermon, I do want to acknowledge that we are saying goodbye later this month to a longtime couple here. Marsh and Eileen Williams sitting over here. Marsh retired as an elder earlier this month, and Eileen is a shepherding associate. They're moving out of the area. You know, in the sermon last week, we talked about the need for spiritual fathers, right? Spiritual mothers, those who embody the strength of God and the love of God to speak truth, to speak life into others. And I just want to say, at least for me, you have been spiritual parents. You are loved and you will be missed. I realize in doing this, we don't always acknowledge when folks move on, but Marsh and Eileen just a key part of the leadership here. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked this morning at verses 7 to 12. I remind you that since last week, we are now in the second half of Paul's letter, where we come to the practical application. And Jamie or whoever's running the lights, I wonder if we could have the house lights up just a little bit, or for whatever reason I can't see their faces, and I need to see your face in order to preach to you. We've spent most of our time so far in the first half of Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapters 1 to 3, where Paul spends time reminding us of who we are in Christ. Thank you. Who we are in Christ, speaking those words of validation, speaking those words of identity. And now this morning we come to the second half where he's going to say, in light of who you are, because of what Christ has done, he says, now live like it. And so we need to hold that in mind. It flows from grace, flows from the gospel. This morning, I want to address a calling I believe every Christian has. This idea of calling came up in the passage last week. Remember those opening lines of chapter 4 where Paul says, I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. A calling is something that comes from God, determines which way we walk. And in the sermon this morning, in our passage this morning, we're going to see a particular call that I think every Christian has. I think this is a sermon this morning for our children. Right? Kids, sometimes maybe you sit in church Sunday morning and you write yourself out. You say, that doesn't apply to me. Maybe one day this will be true. This is a sermon for you. God has a calling for you. I'm going to speak to those on the other end of the spectrum. I won't make eye contact with anyone. Those who are a little older, maybe in your twilight years. And I want you to know, this is a sermon this morning for you. We sometimes have a tendency, don't we, to put ourselves on the sidelines. This is a sermon this morning for those who maybe find themselves absolutely in the busyness of life, right? You look back with great fondness on that COVID lockdown a couple years ago, right? You feel like me, maybe, that you spend most of your life living out of your car as your children are living their best life now. This is a sermon for those who are new in the faith. And I know that we have a few who are here. This is a sermon for those who have walked with Jesus their entire life. We're looking at a calling that every Christian has. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the passage. As I read the passage, I want you to listen for that calling that is true of every Christian. So let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your very real presence with us, for the unique way that you are present with us when we gather together in your name, when your word is opened and your gospel is proclaimed. We pray now that you would sanctify your people in truth. We are so tempted to believe lies. We are distracted by our own flesh. The idols within us scream for worship and for attention. Father, we pray that you would give us a fuller measure of the Holy Spirit to be present to you and present to your word and present to what you desire to do this morning in this hour. And this we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Listen for the calling. Hear God's word. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And yes, yes, I know that's not a period there, but we are stopping anyway. We'll get to that next week. Did you hear the calling? Right? Did you hear that calling? Did you hear that thing? Kids, did you hear that? That thing that Paul says is true for every Christian. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit, everyone who calls on the name of Christ, we don't hear it actually until those last couple of verses. Let me read them to you again. Listen for this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and here it is, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? Right? That's Paul's way of referring to the church. It's Paul's way of referring to all Christians. What's the calling that we all have? We are all called, says Paul, to ministry. All right? That's what this passage is about, our call to ministry. He begins with these positions of leadership within the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds and teachers, people who we maybe very obviously see as called to ministry, people who I think we wrongly view as the professional Christians. The Bible does not recognize any class of professional Christians. There's no such thing. And do you see, what's their job? What's the job of the leadership of the church? It is to equip the saints. It is to equip the church, to equip Christians for the work of ministry. Who's going to be doing the work of God's kingdom? Who's going to be doing the work of the church? See, we're tempted to believe it is the leadership of the church. We say that's their job. That's what the apostles do, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, teachers, that's what they do. Many pastors are tempted to believe that it is their job and their job alone to do the work of ministry. Many congregations are content to allow them to do that. It's why I believe we've seen in our day the emergence of the celebrity pastor, right? Where an entire ministry of a church gets wrapped around a single man, which is fine as long as that single man is Jesus, right? Isn't that the plain teaching of our text this morning? It is the work of the leadership of the church to equip the saints, to equip Christians to do the work of ministry. That word ministry is the Greek word diakonos. That means service. We are all called to ministry. Now, raise your hand if you agree with me. You agree with me? Okay, I'm about to trap you. That's the plain teaching of this text, right? Right? I'm not sure how else to interpret that. We made some changes this week. If you have your bulletin, I want you to look on the back page. You ever read this? We put a lot of information in here. I put your name in here. Okay? On the back cover, it says, Who's Who? You see that? Folks, if you're watching online, we do have this available under Sunday Resources on our website. So we begin with the church staff here. This is Billy Haynes, senior pastor, Dave Phillips, associate pastor. You see the word ministers? There you are, the entire congregation. Okay? Who are the ministers of the church? It's you all, right? That's what Ephesians signs you up for. We'll see how long we keep that in the bulletin. Okay. Three quick thoughts before we get to the outline of the sermon on what this calling to ministry, I think, should stir within us, what this does for us. Number one, because you, believer, because you, Christian, have been called to ministry, I believe, number one, you have a purpose, right? You have a purpose. When we preach the gospel, very often our focus is on what God has saved us from. And rightly so. We need to understand what we have been saved from. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2 says we've been saved from death, spiritual death. But that's not all that the gospel proclaims to us. It's not just about what we've been saved from, but we need to understand what we've been saved to, what we've been saved into. That's what Paul's hitting in this section. We have been saved into something. We've been saved into the body of Christ, which means, church, you have a sense of belonging, a deep, heartfelt sense of belonging that the world can't even begin to get their heads around. Because we have this sense of belonging, because we are part of the body of Christ, Paul says here, you have a role to play, right? You have a role to play. There is work to be done to minister, right, to serve the body of Christ. It is not simply reserved for pastors, for elders, for apostles, for prophets, for evangelists, for the professional Christians. I want to read to you an extended quote. It's a long one. I'm going to warn you. It's a long quote from an old seminary professor of mine, Paul Tripp. This comes from his book, Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. A number of you have read that. It's required reading for some of our church leaders. Listen as I read this quote, and we do have the slide here. Each of us has been gifted, called, and positioned to do our part in God's kingdom work. Our histories, personalities, abilities, and maturity levels differ, which is how the Redeemer intends it. He is sovereign over all. Most of the time, we are oblivious to this. We are too easily captivated by our self-centered little worlds. But Ephesians 4 propels us beyond a life consumed by personal happiness and achievement. Listen to this. Your life is bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into his kingdom, and progressively shaping them into his likeness. And he wants you to be a part of it. Your life is bigger than you ever imagined. You live in one moment of time, yet you stand hand in hand with Enoch, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Peter, Paul, Augustine, Calvin, Luther, and generations of unknown believers who understood their place in the kingdom and did their part in its work. Only as you keep this huge world in view will you be able to live and serve effectively in the small world where God has placed you. Here ends the sermon. No, just kidding. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Secondly, what does this stir within us? Listen, you have a contribution to make. You, individual, have a contribution to make. I don't think it's too strong to say it this way. You have a role to play that's yours and yours alone. If you don't do it, no one will. You have a role to play that's yours and yours alone. If you don't do it, no one else will. Later in Ephesians, actually next week we're going to get to this. Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, the body only grows as each
part does its work. We grow collectively only as each part does its work. You have a very real contribution to make. So you have a purpose, you have a contribution. And lastly, I want to say this, your presence matters. Your presence matters. Cornerstone, maybe this is too dramatic to say that we are at a crossroads, but we are at least at the bend of a road in our post-pandemic world. I believe that God has been stirring quite a few things up in our midst. At a time when many churches and pastors are struggling, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that we don't face all sorts of challenges ourselves, but God here is giving us growth. I asked Jen Smith this morning how many kids had registered for VBS. We now have like 167 children, something like that, 170 some odd children registered for VBS after 2 weeks. That's more than we had before the pandemic. That's amazing. Your elders made the bold move during the pandemic to plant a preschool that then doubled and then tripled, and next year is set to grow even more. We have every month in our midst new people who are calling Cornerstone home. Our online ministry continues. There's a lot of work to be done. It's more work than I can do. It is more work than the elders, than the shepherding associates, than the deacons, than the diaconal associates. We cannot hire enough church staff to do all the work that I believe God has called us to do. Your presence matters. Your presence matters. You have a purpose. You have a contribution to make. Your presence matters because God, I believe, has placed a calling on your life to get out of that self-centered world where I just live for me and my comfort and my agenda and my needs, to be part of something that began before I was born and will continue after I die. Here's what I want to do with the time that I have left. I want to use the rest of our passage to address four objections, four hesitations that we might make as we process this universal call to ministry. So four objections, four hesitations. We'll jump in. Number one, someone says, but I'm not good at anything, right? Have you ever said that? I'm not good at anything. I know there's work to be done, but I don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts. Okay, let's look at our passage. Let's look at our passage. What's the passage say? Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us, grace, right? The grace to be able to serve the body, the grace to be able to minister has been given to just the really special ones. No, right? To each one. Each one has been given a gift. God is at work, not only in the right entire body collectively, but in the individual parts. It doesn't matter how young you are. Kids, that's why this is a sermon for you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how busy you are. It doesn't matter how long you have walked with Jesus. You have a gift, right? You have a gift. We look at our gifts and say, it's not much. Well, one, let me say this. We grow our gifts by using our gifts, right? We grow our gifts by using our gifts. Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, young pastor of Ephesus. He says to Timothy, fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. You have a gift, Timothy, but what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to fan it into flame. How do we fan it into flame? By using it. We grow our gifts by using our gifts. Maybe for you it begins by simply trying to get your head around what your gifts might be. And this is not the passage to look at to understand all that the New Testament says about the spiritual gifts, the things that God has given us. There's plenty of other passages that speak to that. Let me name for you some of the spiritual gifts that Paul names elsewhere, particularly in Romans and Corinthians. Prophecy, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, mercy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, healing, even tongues is listed in the New Testament. You have a gift. You have a gift. Okay. Number one, someone says, I'm not good at anything. Someone else says, but somebody else can do it better than me. right? Have you ever said that? But somebody else can do it better. Let's look at our passage. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So what do we conclude? God has given you the gifts that he intends for you to have. Right? It's according to the measure of his gift to you. He has given you the gift that he wants you to have. Just because somebody else can do it better does not mean that you're not gifted. Does not mean that you're not called. You know, I'm confronted with this every Sunday morning I stand up here. I spent 8 hours sitting in my car this week doing a wedding. And the wedding wasn't in the car. I was driving to the wedding. To be clear, I spent 4 of those hours listening to Tim Keller. My goodness, he can preach. There are plenty of people who can preach better than me. When Pastor started putting everything online, I think we all collectively felt that. You can go online later this afternoon and find someone who will preach a much better sermon on this passage than me. But that does not mean that I'm not gifted. Does not mean that I'm not called to serve the body here. We need to stop looking horizontally. God has given you a gift. He's given you a contribution to make. Charles Spurgeon once told some of his pastoral students, he says, some of you feel like your preaching gifts are slender. And he says, well, okay, that's fine. As long as you have the gift, you have the calling. He says, that means all the more when you show up on Sunday morning, you need to pray. Right? You need to ask God to fill in what is lacking. So what if someone else can do it better? If you are gifted, if you are called, we show up. We grow our gifts by using our gifts. Okay, number 3. Someone says, but God just can't use someone like me. God just can't use someone like me. Not with all my issues. Not with my past. Not with my personality. I'm too introverted, I'm too quiet, I'm too shy, I've got too much going on. Is this you? Maybe what you need to hear this morning is it is not about you. It is not primarily about you. It is not about your inability. It is about God's ability. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and reminded them that when he showed up in town, he came in weakness. He came in fear. He came in trembling. He didn't come with well-polished speeches. Why? So that Christ's power might be manifested in his weakness. Maybe what's needed is simply faithfulness. Maybe what's needed is simply showing up, seeing the need, and saying, yes, Lord, send me. I think this is the reason for the next line in our passage as Paul adapts this image from Psalm 68. Maybe feels like it comes out of nowhere for us. Verse 8 says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, so the image in Paul's mind is Jesus, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So Psalm 68 is about a king. A king who's returned from battle, who won a battle. And Paul takes this image right out of Psalm 68. He adapts it a little bit and applies it to Jesus. The little parenthetical statement of verses 9 and 10 give us some context. That Jesus descended into humanity, descended into, to be born like us, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. And Jesus won the battle. He was put to death on the cross. It looked like he was defeated, but then he rose again. And this passage says, as he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And of course, there's a little bit more going on in this passage than we have time to really unpack. But the big idea is this. Jesus is our generous king. All right? The plain idea is at least this. Jesus is our generous king. He came as our king. He won the battle for us. And he gives us gifts. And so this whole idea that God can't use me is nonsense. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about our sovereign, all-powerful, gracious, generous king who chooses to use you. It's not about you. I'm reminded of the last words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Remember that? That's the Great Commission and the prelude to the Great Commission. Jesus says to the disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am the generous king, he says. I'm the generous king. I have all the authority And I am choosing to work through little old you to build my kingdom. It is foolishness to say God can't use me. I remember the very first sermon I ever preached. I'm not sure if I've shared this story with you before or not. I was still a teenager and basically a brand new Christian. I've shared bits of my story with you before. I grew up in a mainline denomination, heard the gospel, became a Christian senior year in high school. The pastor of that church noticed the change in me, started to invest in me. And even though I'd gone away to college and actually had plugged in right here at Cornerstone, he called me out my freshman year in college and asked me to come back and preach a sermon on Laity Sunday. The first thought I had was, you're crazy. My objections were many. The biggest was I had up to that point in my life an absolute debilitating fear of speaking in front of people. I still remember with vivid memory being in Mr. Bradley's fifth grade social studies class and having to stand up. Have you ever had to do this? Stand up in front of the class and give a current event. And my voice was so shaky, my knees were so weak, I literally had to sit down and have somebody stand up there with me just to be able to get through. My objections were many. I had just begun to walk with Jesus, but I already knew how to talk the talk, so I said, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about that. And I began to go through all of those objections. I'm not gifted. Somebody else can do it better. God can't use me. But the more I prayed, the more I felt like I couldn't say no. Until I showed up that Sunday in fear and trembling. And the entire church became Christians. No. I don't think it was that great of a sermon, honestly. But it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about our generous King who empowers you, who works through your weakness to glorify his name. Don't say God can't use me. All right, lastly, maybe we say this. Whatever I do won't make a difference anyway. Whatever I do is not going to make a difference anyway. Let's look at our passage. God gave the leadership of the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why did he do that? For the building up of the body of Christ. See, we say it won't make a difference. Paul says, yes, it will, right? You are the appointed means that God has chosen to build up the body of Christ, right? We are plan A. God, the Holy Spirit, through his grace, works through ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. The body grows as each part does its work. So how about you this morning? Are you numbered amongst the saints? Are you part of the body of Christ? Then I believe God has placed a calling on your life. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you have a purpose. You have a contribution to make right here. Your presence matters. Don't believe the lies. Believe God's word. Where might God be calling you? I'll end on a very practical note. In your bulletin and coming in your email soon, we've developed a ministry gifts inventory to help you get a handle on maybe what some of your gifts are, give you a picture of some of the needs here at Cornerstone. Let me encourage you to check that out. There's a QR code for you to scan in your bulletin and an email coming soon. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for just the purpose that this is breathed into us as we take this in, that certainly you could do it all yourself, and you do it all yourself, but you choose to use us. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the needs of those around us. Lord, that you would see fit to use this little church for the building of your kingdom here and outside of these walls as well. Lord, Lord, that we would take seriously this call to ministry, to give ourselves over to that. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from being driven by guilt, being driven by, for some reason, paying you back. Lord, we pray that it would be the gospel, it would be your grace that would drive all that we do. We lay these things at your feet, Jesus. Amen.